The kingdom of heaven is being together with a group of people, all experiencing the same thing at the same time. It's the ooh of children watching fireworks together. It's the cheers of a stadium of people after hearing a great song or a major victory, or the burst of laughter that comes when watching a movie together in a packed house. Tonight at the Oscars, one of the movies that's up for Best Picture is All Quiet on the Western Front. But when the book was published in 1929, its original title was Im Westen nicht Neues. In the West, nothing is new. But I watched it on Netflix, and I think it's one of those movies that needed to be seen together with a big group of people. I read an interview recently with James Cameron, and he said, he's a movie director, if you don't know who James Cameron is. He said, and when you go to a movie theater, you make a conscious decision to interrupt the flow of your life and let it come in, flood into you, and hit you on a deeper level. And he said, I think we still want that. And I think we still want that. And then I watched an interview with Christoph Waltz, who said something along the same lines about when we laugh together in response to a movie. This is what he said. Laughter is not only contagious, it's reassuring that you are not alone in the world. Even though the screen at home wants to impress that notion on you. And I think today, as we consider the peace of Christ, the patient forgiveness of God, that we need to hear a big story together. And the story is going to remind us that nothing is new. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are amazed at your peace, like a gentle mother, like a loving father, like a trusted friend. Teach us your peace that we see in Jesus. Use us to show peace to a world that needs it so badly, just as we need it. We need your peace. We need one another's presence, completely devoid of hatred. We are yours. Amen. So listen carefully to a story out of John 4. And the way I'm going to tell it is the way that I think it was meant to be told. This is a two-part story. So if you've ever experienced, whether it is a movie that just ends abruptly and makes you wait for the rest of the story, or even a TV series, I mean, I remember as a kid watching a TV show, and I don't even remember what the TV show, but I remember what the feeling was when I was so deeply immersed in this story, and then just right in the middle of what was about to happen next, you know what happened, right? The screen went black, and the worst three words in the history of television popped on the screen. To be continued. Whew, that was bad news. But this story, if you pause right in the middle of it, It finishes a major story arc. It's as though it says to be continued, and then it tells what's essentially another story. Okay, so I'm going to at least frame it that way and hear it that way. If for no other reason, this is a long story. So this is John 4. If you can go back and read it later, it's 5 through 42. So out of John 4. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar near a plot of ground that Jacob had given to his sons Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. You gotta love John's little helpers. He throws them all through there. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am He, the one who is speaking to you." Screen goes black. To be continued. Meanwhile, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her jar and went back into the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" Then they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Some of the disciples said to one another, "Somebody bring him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and complete His work. do not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest. I tell you, look around you. See how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's preaching. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Did you know that in the history of Christianity, and I'm talking about early Christian history, like when Jesus was still preaching, did you know that the first preacher of the gospel was not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman? I don't know how keen you are on biblical history, but Samaritan equals, now bear with me on this, the easiest way to translate Samaritan to language that we would understand is not one of us. That's what John is telling us first and foremost in this story, is that he is saying in the Samaritan woman's story, not one of us. Now the funny thing is that by the time you fast forward in Christian history, especially with what Christianity was supposed to do from the very beginning, of everyone is welcome and everyone is included, you're not supposed to read the story like that anymore. You see the tension? But what John is doing, this is again, and keep in mind too, this is John 4. This is not John 18. It's not in the last. This is John 4. This is so early on. You know what just happened last night, practically in the story? It's the Jesus and Nicodemus story. This is very early on in the story. And a Samaritan woman is the first one who goes and starts spreading the story of Jesus. And I think that's on purpose. In 1999, not too long after graduated from graduate school, went to another program, and was still kind of cutting my preaching teeth, so to speak, I had a preaching professor at Princeton named Cleo LaRue, who was a black man from Corpus Christi, Texas, who wound up at Princeton. And in one of our preaching classes, he was talking about his experience as a young preacher in Corpus Christi. And he was going and getting his education, and he would come back home and, you know, practice. So he practiced in front of his home congregation, and he said they were so good to him. Is this young preacher who'd gone off and gotten his education, and he would talk and he would tell them these stories just like the Samaritan woman told her people. It's like, I got to tell you all these stories of Jesus that I've heard. You have to come see for yourselves. And as he was preaching, Cleo said that the church would talk back to him, and essentially either cheer him on or try to help him out a little bit as he was preaching. And if he was just really telling the story of Jesus and they loved listening to what they were hearing, you know, they would say, keep preaching, keep preaching. You know, and they would, young man, you know, all come keep preaching. If he started getting his head too far up in the clouds, they would, from where you're sitting right now, they would say, now talk slow. Talk slow. And if he really went off the rails, they would say, now help him, Lord. Help him, Lord. And those were his cues as he was telling the stories. How to tell the stories to the people who raised him and who he loved. I saw Cleo just a few years ago, right before COVID, when I went back for a program, and he's at the end of his career. And I told him how much that story over 20 years ago about him impacted the way that I do what I do. He was tremendously impactful to me. But he and I, you know, he's about 10 years older than me. He grew up in Corpus Christi. I grew up part of my life, South Texas and Victoria. We were not that far apart in terms of geography, but we grew up in very different worlds. And you know what? Cleo and me and the Samaritan woman all have the same job description to this day. And you know what it is? Tell the story of Jesus. And like the Samaritan woman, as you're telling the story of Jesus, your main job is tell people what the Samaritan woman told her people. Verbatim. Come see for yourselves. It's not about me. It's not about Cleo. And I love the way the Samaritan woman's story ends, because they essentially come and tell her, we don't believe because of what you told us. We believe because we saw for ourselves. That's all this is. This is us as a church, as a body, saying, come see for yourselves. When I was there, first time in 1999, I was a part of a continuing education program. It was postgraduate. I was in a totally different world than Abilene, Texas. And then I found out that the head of the continuing education program at Princeton Theological Seminary was a gay man who he and his partner were the first gay couple to adopt a child in the history of New Jersey. And having come from Abilene and Victoria and Grand Prairie, I thought, oh man, what have I gotten mixed up in? I can't be here. I don't know about this. I stayed, and the first night when the opening ceremony happened, I sat in the chapel and said, you know, it was a preaching seminar. So the first preacher of the night, like, okay, we'll see. And she gets up behind the pulpit. It's like, oh man, what have I gotten into? Because just in case you don't know Church of Christ history, that this is 1999. I was like, am I going to get struck by lightning? I'd never seen anything like this before. And you know what? She starts preaching, and she gets about halfway through, And I was like, this is really good. Yeah, I came to find out later, if you ever heard of Barbara Brown Taylor? Didn't know who she was. But I was like, she's a pretty good preacher. And by the end of it, I was like, I feel like I know Jesus a little bit more because of what she did. And it was eye-opening. Fast forward a few years, and I wind up, after that experience, in Tyler, Texas. And the church was experiencing all kinds of really interesting growth during the early 2000s. But I had a friend in Tyler because of my motorcycling stuff, who was a black man who was a motorcycle cop. And we became good friends. And I, wasn't pushing, but he said, I want to come to your church. And I said, I would love for you to come. Please come. And he came. And then, after a few weeks, his whole family came. And then friends and family started coming. Because I told him, I said, you can find a home here. I promise you. And then there was an elders meeting. And one of the elders took me aside. And he said, where are all these black people coming from? And I didn't say anything. I didn't say a thing. I wanted to say, I don't know, God. Invitation that we're supposed to be offering. And it brought back some memories. Because when I started really going to church when I was 12, 13, it was because we moved back up to Grand Prairie. And we were, my birth mother and I, were escaping a situation where we were in physical danger. And she had said something about going to church, and I had said something about wanting to go to church. She'd been divorced a few times by then. And that one was because she and I both were tired of getting beat up. Went somewhere else. And yeah, I know that's not the scriptural reason for divorce, but take enough black eyes, you're going to get out of there. And take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. One time, around 12 or 13, I was walking through church, and obviously these two guys didn't see me, because as I walked behind them, what I overheard in them talking about my mom and referred to her as the new hot lady and her bastard kid. And I don't think that's when I decided to become a preacher. There's a part of me that probably is like, oh yeah, I'll show you. But it made an impression, to say the least. When I started really getting into this life of ministry, one of the things that I noticed is that when elders' kids started going through divorce, the church had to start having different conversations about divorce than this is the scriptural reason, this is not the scriptural reason for it. We had to start thinking through this in a little bit different ways. You know, I don't know where everybody individually stands right now on the conversation that many of us are having in this church about LGBTQ plus anything. But I will tell you this. I believe with all my heart, and it's why I've been here for what's going on half of my ministry career, well over a third now. I came here originally because I found in Bering a place where anyone could come in here and get to hear and then participate in the very story that the Samaritan woman tells. I came here because the history of Bering is doing the right thing. And I came here, and I stay here. Because if we are ever going to do something that takes risk, or if we're ever going to do something that, you know, who knows, maybe we just get it completely wrong. If we err, let us err on the side of mercy. Because of, you know, Jesus. The Samaritan woman went to her people and said, come see for yourselves. Jesus did not tell her, before you go tell the story of Jesus, you're going to have to do this, this, and this. You know who did? You know when that happened? It happened in early Christianity between the Jews and the Gentiles, and which is why books like Romans and Galatians exist. Because Paul had to stand up in front of his people and say, look, in Christ Jesus, there is no slave or free anymore. There's no male or female. There's no Jew or Greek. We're all set free in Christ. You've heard that one before, right? It does not matter in these stories who is offering the invitation because we are pointing to Jesus. And if you don't believe me, that's fine. Don't take my word for it. Just come see for yourselves.